Last time, it was a couple weeks ago, Fabian did a great job here for the last couple weeks, but remember in chapter 17 of Revelation, it was the destruction of religious Babylon, which was called the Great Harlot, the apostate one-world religion, and that culminated together, and the Antichrist used that to further his agenda, and then the Antichrist, or the beast, destroyed the great harlot, that religious system, because he came on board. Hopefully this is not too painful for you. It's okay with me, but I hope you can concentrate on what I'm doing. But hopefully you can get through the monotone of my voice, but I'll try to do my best here. So the Antichrist used this religious harlot to further his agenda, then destroyed that one world religion. And then that probably took place in the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period. And then after that, after 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation, he set his image up in the Holy of Holies to be worshiped as God. That was his whole agenda. To be worshiped as God. So when you think of this religious system that was destroyed, it was absent of born-again Christians. We were not there. We were raptured at that time. And the headquarters here of that world religion was in Rome. It was a Roman entity. And as I mentioned, helping the Antichrist gain power and serving for a while, then destroyed. So now we come after that to the destruction of the Antichrist or the beast, same idea, Antichrist or beast, his kingdom here in chapter 18. Verse 1, and we'll go to verse 3. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And she has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." Now, often when it's talking about immorality, that's true, it is immorality and sensuality, but it's also speaking in religious terms. When you depart from God, it's spiritual adultery or spiritual harlotry. So just don't think in a physical, having relationships that are, you know, out of marriage, anything like that. It is that, but it's also broader than that. It's speaking about a spiritual situation here. But this mighty angel is illuminating the earth. The earth is dark at this point, but the angel comes on. Now remember, the illumination is always from God, always from God himself. He's the only one that is the bright light. Just as Moses, when he was on Mount Sinai and he came down and his face was glowing. Why? Not because of what was in Moses, but what he saw and what he experienced with God. And so this angel around the throne of God, he comes and he illumines the earth. Can you imagine when you're there and I'm there? Just the glory of God that is going to radiate from us. I love that. That is going to be exciting. But notice it says fallen, fallen in verse 2. It's in the aorist text, tense. And it means it's a sudden and a complete fallen. Fallen, yes, religiously, we already saw that. But now fallen politically and commercially. You see, this is prior to the second coming, where this one world commercial political system is destroyed. Now what we're seeing here is the mask is pulled back. The mask. Oh, societies and governments and stuff, they look so wonderful, don't they? They come on and they have all this plan and programs and wonderful things for you. And they look so good, don't they, to attract you and draw you in. But the mask is pulled back. And notice the driving force behind this world system, this one world system. Evil spirits, fallen angels, demons, hateful birds. In biblical constancy, it means once the Bible mentions something about a particular thing, it doesn't change. When it talks about leaven, leaven of hypocrisy, leaven is like sin of hypocrisy. But birds, remember when Jesus gave the parable of the seed sower, and one of the seed fell on the roadway, and the birds came down and ate it right away. So that word of God didn't penetrate into the heart of a person. And Jesus said that bird is Satan. Satan comes and snatches the seed. And so here are these hateful birds. It's talking about just the demonic forces. One of the things, when it talks about Babylon, literal Babylon, is that's what it's talking about. Will literal Babylon be rebuilt? Well, there's some speculation on that. People talk about that. But you have to remember, back in Genesis, Babylon began with Nimrod on the plain of Shinar, and all the evil, all the false doctrine, all the anti-Christ or anti-God came out of that. And so when we think about Babylon, don't necessarily think of the actual city in Iraq of Babylon, because some have said, well, it may be rebuilt. In fact, right now, Iraq, and there have been those in the past, even our government, there have been millions of dollars given to rebuild Iraq. In fact, you have a big gate of Ishtar that is right there, Ishtar right there, and just the millions of dollars that have been given. But they're going at it as a cultural kind of thing of ancient Babylon, architectural, tourist kind of thing. Well, okay, that's fine, but that could really turn into something that is quite evil. Because notice, in this whole system, it's a demonic force behind it, moving it forward, deceiving people. Verse 4, we'll go to verse 5. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins, and that you may not deceive or receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. So this worldly system under the Antichrist, and we'll see it as we go on, it's very wealthy. It's very sensual. It's very powerful. And usually you have something that's wealthy, sensual, and powerful. What does it do? It allures the flesh. It allures our sin nature to draw in. And so that's what it's doing here. And so God is warning, and he calls the tribulation saints, those that are on the earth at that time, to guard against, to flee, to come out of, to separate yourself. You see, the sins that we see here are much like Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah, it talks about their sins were grievous. And it wasn't just the sins went up to heaven and God sensed those, but God himself came down to earth and judged Sodom and Gomorrah. But these sins have gone up to heaven. Remember with Lot? Lot's righteous soul was vexed by the unprincipled living of those. One of the things about, the Bible says, in the days of Lot, so shall it be. In the days of the Son of Man will be like the days of Lot. When you think of what was happening in the days of Lot, well, there are a lot of things, but to me, one of the things that sometimes we pass over is the righteous soul of Lot was vexed. Is your soul vexed by the unprincipled living of things that are going on? Mine sure is. It's hard for me to read the news. It's hard for me to see what's going on, because I think that's a great sign that we're seeing right now. Like never before, there's a vexation of the unprincipled living in society. But what God sent to Lot is to get up and get out. The angel ordered Lot to do that. So, but here it says the sins are piling up to heaven. Notice that in verse 5, piling up to heaven. The term there, when you think about piling to heaven, one sin upon another, it means glued together. These sins are glued together or welded together, one upon another like a bricklayer. That's what they're seeing. And when that iniquity is full, then God comes and judges, as he did in Sodom and Gomorrah, as he will in the last days with this last world ruling kingdom. Now, the idea, this building up or this wall that is building up to heaven, it's really an allusion to the Tower of Babel. Remember in Genesis 11, that Tower of Babel, they were going to build a tower unto God. And you know, to seek God with that, they were going to be famous. You see, God remembers these things. God doesn't forget them. Sometimes we think that, God's memory, sometimes because we forget, we think God forgets. Oh, he doesn't. And there's no escape here. There's no reprieve to this judgment. It's self-indulging with them. And they're consumed with materialism. As we go on, we'll see that 29 different items that are listed here. But with this materialism and this love for the world, that's why I think we need to pull back. Oh, be in the world. Enjoy those things that God has given you. God's given me stuff. Just having one of the guys have just made for me a new stand-up paddle surfboard. I've got to glass it, but I've seen it online, and I'm ready to glass it. And that's fun. That's good. But I don't put my trust in that. I don't put my trust in the world. God, they can have it all. If you take me home, they can have it. That's not how we live. We don't live for the material benefits of this life. If God gives it to us, that's great. We love to enjoy it, but we thank God for doing that. The Bible tells us in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's the key. Do you love those things in the world? Or is it something you can take your hands off of? God takes them away. I'm not gonna run in circles, and I'm not gonna cry my eyes out, you know, if that happens, because I know God's in charge. You see, the Bible says no one can serve two masters. You can either hate the one and love the other. You cling to the one and not to the other. You can't serve God and mammon. And the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Notice, not money, but the love of money, your passion, your love for it. That's what we're seeing now on planet Earth in our government and all our oligarchs, those high guys that are the billionaires on planet Earth. But he goes on, let's go from verse 6 to verse 8 in Revelation 18. Pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her, to the degree that she has glorified herself and lives sensuously, to the same degree, give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, I am not a widow, and I will never see mourning. For this reason, in one day, her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God has who judges her is strong. What we're seeing here is the law of retribution. The law of retribution in the Old Testament, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. In other words, what you give out in evil, you're going to get back. But notice, this is payback double. This is double. Why? Because of the severity of the sin. In Exodus chapter 22, 4 to 9, there's a double retribution in cases of theft. When you steal, you have to give back twice. Maybe that's an indication of what this system is doing. This system is doing, maybe it's a hint that Babylon, this last world ruling power, has become rich because it's gouged the people. It's taken advantage of the people and gotten from them. And now God says, okay, you've really hurt the weak. Now you're going to give back double to them. But notice the threefold sin here. First of all, it's pride. Glorified herself. Oh, she gets the glory. Glorified herself. And then immorality. Lives sensually. And then the third thing is she thinks she's untouchable. Out of the reach of God. Oh, she's a queen. She's not a widow. She'll never see mourning. That's what she thinks. In total denial. Delusional. Our world is so delusional now. I've never seen anything like it. Right is wrong. Wrong is right. Black is white. White is black. You just go down the line. And it's this whole woke culture. I mean, it's so upside down. But you see, that's one of the indications. That's what's happening here in this final world ruling power. You see, the words that are spoken here by John, and God speaking them through John, they're words that indicate a willful sin, willfully sinning against God, and hard-hearted. It's like totally not going to listen. You probably heard of people like that. I mean, you've probably tried to witness to people like that. But this has gone to the real extreme. The Bible tells us in Proverbs, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So that is what's happening to this last world ruling power. Now notice it says that judgment comes in one day. That's verse 8. It comes in one day. That's quick. That's fast. One day, suddenly and completely. That's what he's saying. It's not going to linger on. It's going to happen all at once. We've seen that throughout scriptures. We saw it with Sodom and Gomorrah when God rained fire and brimstone down. Sodom and Gomorrah. We remember Belshazzar, who was the Babylonian ruler, and he's in a drunken state, and he says, get the vessels that we took from the temple, the gold and the silver vessels, and let us drink wine, our best wine, and let's glorify our gods of gold and silver and wood and stone. And so they do that. They're just mocking God. And then all of a sudden, there's handwriting on the wall. Many, many tekel upharsin. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting, Belshazzar. And the Bible says his face turned pale. His hip joints were slack. His knees knocked together. Daniel interpreted that. That night he died. It happened suddenly, immediately. You see, God can do that. God can do that. We need to, just as believers, we need to keep the faith and be steadfast in what we're doing because God will bring this to pass. I also think in the New Testament, that Belshazzar, that's in Daniel chapter 5, if you want to read the whole story. But in Luke chapter 12, remember when Jesus is talking about pride and being full of yourself. And he talks about a man, a rich man, who had tremendous crops. That he said, my crops, I'm getting so much bounty. They won't even fit in my barns. I've got to build bigger barns. And then I can store all that my goods in the bigger barns. And I can say to my soul, soul, take your ease for many years. You've got it made. And God actually speaks forth that night and says, you fool, this night, your life is required of you. Then who will own what you have? So is a man who's not rich toward God. Oh, you might be rich in the world, but if you're not rich toward God, it can be instantaneous. You see, so sometimes we think, well, God is just kind of lingering. I mean, this is, you know, the evil in the world has gone on for so long. When is it going to, you know, when is God going to deal with it? Well, that's not really your concern. That's not my concern. I want God to get on with it. I pray that. Oh, I do. I've been praying it for years. But you see, God has his timetable. He knows. There are those that he's saving right now out of this system, out of this perverse system. And, you know, God is not lack concerning his promises, but he's long-suffering, not willing that any perish, but all come to salvation in Christ. When he goes on here, verse 9 and 10, and the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. Notice it says they're standing at a distance. Standing at a distance, why? Well, obviously because of the heat, because of the burning, because of the destruction, the intense fire. Now, whatever's happening, they have to back off from it. Now, many of the commentaries you'll see, they think that very well may be a nuclear blast that does that. Well, it could be an asteroid. God could use that. God can use anything. Remember, he called fire from heaven down on Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't know how it's going to happen, but God's going to do it. And they're going to stand off at a distance. And many that believe it could be a nuclear device, which very well could be, because we don't exactly know what it is. But the idea is they're standing at a distance. Why? Maybe because of the radiation? Could that be true? Yes, it could be. It could be, but we know that there's been prophecy all throughout Scripture of this happening, of this taking place. I think in Isaiah chapter 13, you find in verse 6 to 11, it says, wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will fall limp and every man's heart will melt and they will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will wreathe like a woman in labor and will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming cruel and with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish all the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. You think man is haughty now and proud now? I think in Isaiah's day, Isaiah might have said, God, why don't you deal now? Why don't you do it now? Now we've come like how many years? Almost 3,000 years from Isaiah. I think Isaiah wrote in about 750 BC, but you see, we're still waiting for that. And now in Revelation, it talks about God fulfilling that. You also see it in that same chapter, Isaiah 13, verse 19 on, specifically talking about Babylon. And Babylon, the beauty of kingdoms, the glory of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited or lived in from generation to generation, nor will the Arab pitch his tent there, nor will shepherds make their flocks lie down there. But desert creatures will lie down there, and their houses will be full of owls and ostriches. So also will live there, and shaggy goats will frolic there, and hyenas will howl in their fortified towers, and jackals in their luxurious palaces. Their fateful time also will soon come, and their days will be prolonged. Well, it's just basically talking about it'll be absolute devastation. There will be, it'll be a time when God will judge in all the creatures that, do not bring in the house will now roam in that area. You also see, and you can turn it on your own, I'm not going to try to read it, but in Jeremiah chapter 51, you could see it in verse 24 to 26, where, can't help myself, 24, I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for all their evil that they have done in Zion. Before their eyes, declares the Lord, behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, who destroy the whole earth, declares the Lord, and I will stretch out my hand against you and roll you down from the crags, and I will make you a burnt out mountain and will not take from you even a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundation, but you will be desolate forever, declares the Lord. You find also a little farther on in verse 61, he goes on again, and Jeremiah said to his writer or his secretary, as soon as you come to Babylon and see that you read all these words aloud, he's talking about a scroll, and say, thou, O Lord, has promised concerning this place to cut it off so that there will be nothing dwelling in it, whether man or beast, but it will be perpetually desolate, and it will come about as soon as you finish reading the scroll, you will tie a stone to it and throw it into the middle of the Euphrates and say, just so shall Babylon sink down and not rise again because of the calamity that I am going to bring upon her, and they will become exhausted. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. So here, all this prophecy, and now as we come to here to chapter 18 of Revelation, here you're seeing it all coming to pass. It's a literal destruction of Babylon. City rebuilt? We don't know. It could be rebuilt, but metaphorically, it's a political, commercial center of the world. Where is that? Where does that hub lie now? The U.S. used to be the hub, didn't it? Well, will this be in Brussels, the revived Roman Empire? Some say it might be New York and Wall Street, but we don't know. It's a final world ruling power. And we know that in Daniel chapter, in Daniel, it talks about the 10 toes of that image, the 10 nations that come together, and that stone not cut with hands destroying it. So we know that there are 10 nations that will come together. Revive Roman Empire? Well, they used to say the common market, but Rome ruled more than just what is in the common market. Whatever it is, it's going to come together. That will be the final world ruling power. And God is going to, it's like a stone wrapped to that scroll, throw it in to the Euphrates, sinks to the bottom. Well, notice here we'll go quite far, verse 11 to verse 18. He says, and this is Revelation 18, and the merchants of the earth, now these are the 29 items that you find are no more destroyed. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes and horses and chariots and slaves and human lives and the fruit of you longed for has gone from you, and all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. Verse 15, the merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city, she who clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, such great wealth has been laid waste. And every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and as many as make their living by the sea stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like the great city? 29 items. These are luxurious items, not so much necessities. Now, I know there are necessities when it talks about wheat and that kind of thing, but really, we're looking at luxuries. And they're mourning. Why are they mourning? They're mourning because of financial ruin. Not because there's carnage, but financial ruin. It's like the stock market crash. You know, a lot of people take severe measures in a stock market crash. They commit suicide. They mourn over a loss of wealth. This was a number of years ago, but Adolf Merkel, he was an entrepreneur, and he was worth $9.3 billion. But then when the stock market crashed, he lost $536 million. Know what he did? He committed suicide. When your life is tied up in that, you know, it's just amazing how that is your life itself. But notice what they're doing here. They're trafficking in souls, in human souls. They're trafficking in men and women and children. Sex trafficking, in drugs, pornography, kidnapping, abortion. When you read that on your own and you see that. You see, Planned Parenthood will be judged. And all those connected with Planned Parenthood will be judged. That's on the agenda. That's what he's saying. You see, the luxurious apparel that they have, the extravagant home furnishings, because that's what you're talking about in citron wood and all that, the abundance of gourmet food and the expensive cosmetics and the high-end transportation. It doesn't say cars or Mercedes or anything like that, but horses and chariots, that would be high-end at that time. Completely given over to materialism and luxurious living, and at the same time rejecting God. Every benefit that you have, that I have, that they have here in what we're reading is from God. It's from God, and yet they ignore that. They reject that. The Bible tells us, James 1:17, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. And then in Romans 1:4, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation and their foolish heart was darkened. That's what they have. They know better, but they reject God. It's just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Usually we think of Sodom and Gomorrah, homosexuality, but there was a lot more than just that. In fact, in Ezekiel 16, verse 49 and 50, just like this end times situation here, it says, behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease, but she did not help the poor and needy. Thus, they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore, I will remove them when I saw it. So here you find that selfishness, that arrogance, and all that, along with homosexuality. One of the things about the rise and fall of a nation, especially when you think of Rome, Rome was never conquered. It was destroyed from within. Every nation often that will fall that is a democratic nation, there were five elements that attributed to the fall of the Roman Empire. And when you look at those and you look at the United States or you look at any other nation, you go, is that happening to us? Well, number one, a breakdown in the home, which is the basis for a stable society. Number two, escalating taxes with public money spent on welfare handouts. Three, a set obsession with entertainment with increasing brutal and immoral images. Four, armament buildup when the real enemy is within, rotting of social norms. Five, failure of faith without moral or religious compass. You see, those things, and when you look at the United States, you go, are we like Rome? Is that happening to us? Well, I think we're along that road. Well, we go to verse 19 to 21, and they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe is the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich with their wealth. For in 1 hour she had been laid waste. Verse 20, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. And a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus will Babylon the great be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. Remember when we talked about Jeremiah throwing that scroll and that stone in the Euphrates? Same idea here. Now, one of the things that we see is these shipmasters and those that sail at the sea, they're the ones that are crying out. The commerce that goes forth on the ocean. There are 14,000 ships that go through the Panama Canal in a year. It's quite a lot. The revenue that the canal receives is about $3.4 billion for those ships going through. But there are about 80 nations that use that. And what they get the commerce from that, if you total it up, it's about $270 billion. So you see, when this was written, they didn't conceive anything like that. But oh, now we do. You see, I think now we can pretty much see that this is something that we can understand. Bankruptcy with all this. And that's why there is that mourning and grieving over this. And it's really a greedy society at this point. Greedy merchants weeping. But then we have a view of heaven. And then the godly ones in heaven rejoicing. Rejoicing not over the carnage. Not over the carnage. But rejoicing at the justice of God. You know, when you have a trial, and we have some trials going right now that have made national news, international news, people are fixed at the trial there in Moscow, Idaho, of those four that were brutally murdered. All eyes are on that. But you see, you see a trial, and you see that a perpetrator that is truly a perpetrator, not ginned up kind of evidence that's not real evidence, because there have been many people that have gone to jail that shouldn't be in jail. But when it's obvious, the evidence is obvious, and there's a guilty, and then they're sentenced. The righteous rejoice over that. You want to see justice prevail and not people getting away with crimes. Right now, in the political arena, so many are getting away with crimes. It's amazing. And then they're putting in jail or fining those that, you know, are basically, you know, shouldn't be. You know, I mean, you should have the same justice for all across the board, but that doesn't always happen. So the Bible says that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So he's not rejoicing over the death of the wicked, but he has to. He has to judge righteously. He has to impose justice. It has to be. That's why we can get so upset at a society that doesn't do that. Now, when he talks about this strong angel and this millstone, remember Jeremiah? I mentioned that. Jeremiah again. And it will come about as soon as you finish reading this scroll, you will tie a stone to it and throw it into the middle of the Euphrates and say, just shall Babylon sink and not rise again because of the calamity that I am going to bring upon her, and will become exhausted. Thus far the words of Jeremiah. So that command to bind the prophecy on a stone and throw it into the Euphrates, God is going to do what he determined to do. You find it in the Old Testament. You see it here in the book of Revelation. Thus shall Babylon, as it says, sink and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her. Even Jesus in the New Testament, he says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it is better that a millstone be hung around their neck and cast into the deepest part of the sea. God is serious with justice and stumbling and causing others to sin. It's a big deal to God. It should be a big deal to us as well. Now, we end off here. Close to ending off. Because Babylon led others astray, just punishment comes to them. One day, that corrupt world system, the last world ruling system, will be destroyed. It'll not rise again. And Jesus, when he returns, and those that were part of the system, they will be judged by a righteous God for all eternity. You see, that's the truth of the Word of God. But you see, that mercy of God, now, it's still there for people to come and repent. Repent and turn from sin before it's too late. You see, I think what we know about a democratic society in the United States, 1776, democratic society, but there's a real turning right now. And what has it been, almost 240 some years? That's a long time. But a democratic society has about a 200-year shelf life. According to the 1700s, Alexander Fraser Tytler, he was also called Lord Woodhouse-ley. He was a historian and professor, and then also who wrote on this, his name's on this, is Alexis de Tocqueville, who's the 1800 political scientist. And it's called fatal sequence. It's a fatal sequence, and we show it on the overhead. And they say history of a democracy is always temporary in nature. It simply cannot exist as a permanent form of government. A democracy will continue to exist up until that time voters discover that they can vote themselves generous gifts from the public treasury. From that moment on, the majority always votes for the candidates who promise the most benefits from the public treasury, with the result that every democracy will finally collapse due to loose fiscal policy, which is always followed by dictatorship. The average age of the world's greatest civilizations from the beginning of history has been about 200 years. During those 200 years, these nations always progressed through the following sequence: from bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to great courage, from great courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependence, from dependence back to bondage. You have to ask us, where are we on this circle here? Because they've always asked the question, if the United States is number one and we support Israel, how can these end time scenarios, especially with Ezekiel, oh, no, I have this. This is good. Thank you. It's got a little bit of lemon in it. With Ezekiel, how can that come to pass because we support Israel? Well, you have to question that, and you have to question what's going on. Because I think the cycle is moving for any society, any democratic society. Well, let's end off here. And the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. And no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. And the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer. Verse 23, and the light of the lamp will not shine in you any longer, and the voice of the bridegroom and bride will not be heard in you any longer, for your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and all who have been slain on the earth. So here this city, this world-ruling power in luxury and in sin has come to a terrifying end, and that's what it'll be, a terrifying end. And one of the things, they're so hard-hearted, when God begins to judge, they will cry to the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the one who is to come. You see, he's such a hard-hearted. And notice what it says at this final breaking point when it's going to be judged, no merriment, only mourning, no musical instruments, no craftsmen, no grinding at the mill, no light, no bride, no bridegroom. It's a bleak, depressing end, gloom, and God forsaken. That's what it is. You see, all this, and all throughout history, you have to go back to Genesis chapter 11, and that's what we're going to be dealing with on Sunday night. It's going to be good. Hope you can come out for Genesis. It really sets the stage for the entire Bible. But Genesis 11, you see, what began in the plains of Shinar with Nimrod, when he said, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower reaching to the heavens and make a name for ourselves. They wanted to be a one-world government and rule over those that they were ruling over and have domination and totalitarian rule over them. And then God scattered them, remember, and diversified the language. You see, but that same mentality, it continued throughout world history. You find it in these governments. I mean, when you think of Nazism, you find it there, but you find it throughout the governments in one form or another. But now it's climaxing in this Antichrist one world government system. But now, as God says, it's finished. In the next chapter, we can't wait to get in it. That's when Christ comes back. That's when we come back with him. You see the reason for the destruction? Well, there are a number of reasons, but primarily they killed God's people. His prophets, his saints, they blasphemed the true and living God. They rejected God. Babylon the Great, representing world systems as a whole, all corrupt, all godless, influenced by the prince of the power of the air. If you don't have one nation under God, which we don't now, the Bible says that the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself, is the influence over that. Let me end with this, because I saw something very interesting here, and I think it's very telling, because what you find in verse 23, notice all the nations, last part, all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. all the nations, the world, deceived by your sorcery. You see, the Greek term for sorcery is pharmakia. Pharmakia, big pharma. Pharmakia, the taking and the distribution of drugs, the use of medicine. It also has a connotation of spells, enchantment. It also carries the idea of poisoning, deceptions, and seduction. What do you think have seduced all the nations of the world at this point? Big pharma? This is how close we are to the end. I think it's interesting God put it right there at the last, because that's one of the big things that's going to happen in the end. Pharmakia, the distribution, the taking of drugs, this medicine that is like an enchantment. It's like a spell. It's like a deception. And it also has the idea of poisoning. Go to your Greek studies and find that. Everything I said is not out of me, but it's out of the Greek study of pharmakia. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, just thank you so much for your word. Lord, sometimes we say, God, we pray that you get on with it. Lord, but you're not done saving souls. So Lord, I pray that this would be a real motivation for us to reach out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ to our unsaved loved ones, our unsaved neighbors, our unsaved coworkers, our unsaved those that we go to school with, if we go to school. Lord, I do pray that we would be, give us divine appointments, Lord, where we can share the good news of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I do pray that we would just have your love and your sense of purpose. Lord, people always love to be around you. The only ones that didn't were the hypocrites. The hypocrites always wanting to challenge you. But the sinners, the publicans, the sinners, those the worst of the worst, just down the line. They don't have to be the worst of the worst. They can just be worst. Be like us. They just wanted to hear from you. They wanted to be around you. And yet not all of them believed in you. Lord, but you never turned anyone away. And so, God, we thank you for the mission that you've given us here in the islands and even beyond. And Lord, I do pray that you would pour your spirit out upon us now. We pray that we be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.